the sweetest name. Beautiful song to start the service off with. Well, God bless you. I greet you all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good to see you here on a Sunday morning. And I'm looking forward to a wonderful time. I know God's got something for us. I woke up about 5:30. I was telling Brother Jaron, just singing already. So Lord's got a plan for the service. And whatever your need is, just lay it at his feet this morning. I believe he's going to meet you personally. I mean, that's why we come to church. We come just to lay at his feet and just have him speak to us. So I'm excited for what the Lord has for us today. Let's sing, He Looked Beyond My Fault.
Amazing grace shall always be my song. Oh, I
We're going to go to prayer. Ask Brother Wellington. Brother Wellington, if you could come and open the service in prayer and take these needs. Before we do, let's sing that little chorus. It is no secret what God can do. I believe it's in the same key.
It is no
today. Sister Shirley Buchanan is suffering with vertigo. Sister Amber and also Sister Karen needing our prayer. I remember Noah as he's in Indiana. And Wells and Sister Anna Pritchard not feeling well this morning. So we just want to remember them this morning. And Troy, Sister Connie Hughes, the drums, the Reynolds, we want to remember them. Also, Brother Mike Pritchard, we want to lift him up in prayer this morning. He meets with the surgeon tomorrow, I believe, at 4:15 to go over the next steps. We want to remember Brother Mike in our prayers, and Brother Matt has asked that we would also lift him up in prayer for a job situation. Got a note here, please pray for Christy for an unspoken prayer request. And also, Sister Chanel just wrote, please pray for my cousin Rusty. He has to have surgery on his skull on the 16th. So just want to pray that all goes well. And Caitlin, Jeremiah, and Nathan are also not feeling well this morning. So if you have a need on your heart, Jesus is the sweetest name we know. And any time, we can go call upon his name. It's Brother Wellington, if you'd come.
That we forsake all and be in your presence, dear Heavenly Father. We want to thank you for the songs of Zion that we have been singing, Lord. Or showing, Father God, that we are inadequate before you, Father. And Lord God, we are privileged because we are covered by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. As we were singing, Lord God Almighty, that when he was before that crowd, Lord, he had us on mind. He was not looking at what was happening. Great grace that is upon us, Father. Once again, Lord God Almighty, we come before your throne of mercy, knowing how unworthy we are. May you pardon every iniquity and transgressions in our lives this morning, Father. Remember that blood that was shed on Calvary on our behalf to cleanse us of all sin, iniquity, and transgression. We admit, Lord, Father God, our faults, Father. That's why we are coming here as admission, Lord, Father God, that, Lord, we need grace and grace each and every day, Father. Now that we are in your house, Father God, we are laying bare everything before us, Father. May you touch our lives through the preaching of the gospel this morning, Father. May you rebuke every unbelief in our way, Father. May you prepare us, the Heavenly Father God, for that great day, Lord. The great day that we're looking forward to be united with our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit the preacher of the word this morning into your holy hands, Father. May your spirit be mighty upon him, Lord, Father God. May you break the bread of life to us this morning and feed us, Father God. Prepare us for the journey ahead, O Father. Lord God Almighty, we have announced the request, Lord. It's a long list, Father God. Your children have got different needs, oh Father. We are almost overwhelmed as a people. But Lord, we are encouraged to know that when we come to you, nothing overwhelms you, Father. Now, Lord God Almighty, may you attend to each and every situation, Father. We have read the announcement, Father. Some are financial, some are spiritual, some are health issues, Father. You said it was finished on Calvary, Lord, and we believed that, Father. May you, O Lord, address each situation, Lord, in our assembly, Lord. Those needs, Lord, we surrender them into your holy hands. And not only our assembly, Lord God Almighty, but the bride of Jesus Christ worldwide, Father. May you be with your children, Lord. We are crying day and night unto you, Father. Visit them according to their situations, Father. Lord, be with us, Lord, as we continue to sing and praise and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. Let the Holy Spirit feel free, Lord, to touch us and draw us closer to your presence, Father. Prepare our hearts for the preaching of the gospel, Father. That, Lord, when we'll depart, Lord, Father God, we'll be saying as the men from Amos, Father God said, did not our hearts burn within us as he ministered to us? Minister to us, Lord, at your will, Father. We are here to accept the rebuke, the chastening, the correction, the exhortation, Lord. We want you to your free will, Lord, Lord, Father, in our midst, in our lives, Father God. As our prophet said, Lord, Father God, in prayer, will in us to do your will, Father, today, Father. We humbly surrender ourselves. We humbly surrender this service into your holy hands, Father. May you have the preeminence, Father God, in everything. We commit this into your holy hands in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Men, may you be seated. Again, I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those joining us online this morning, God bless you. It's good to have you with us. Never want to forget you, so God bless you. Brother John has a special for us, and then right after, Brother Jaron, if you could make ready. Do you want to?
It's good to be with you this morning. The song was requested as I was on the way down, and my brother Keith over here, and as we sort of celebrate today, yesterday is Valentine's Day, today is Arwen's birthday, so we this song is called That Joy Was You, and you know, I believe that God's word to us, when we open it up, we should see it as a love letter written straight to us, and we open it in anticipation of what he's going to say to us today. Amen. Every time I open it, there's a joy is there. And do you believe that we are the joy that was set before him as he faced the cross? And this song is about that. It's called That Joy Was You. I read of how they beat him and of how they plucked his face. Come on up. Speaking of my Valentine, here's Lorian. Key of C. Well, I read of how they beat him and of how they plucked his face. And then I said, how could you stand and suffer such disgrace? You're the very source of life, and yet you chose to die. How could you let them do it? Then I heard his sweet reply. For the joy set before me, I endured the cross. Then I asked my Lord, what sort of joy could justify the cost. Oh Lord, what kind of happiness could be worth the blood you shed? And then my Savior smiled at me and said, that joy was you, and you were worth every stride. Long before I made the words, I had you on my mind, and you are everything I'd hoped for, and I think it's time you knew. The joy set before me, that joy was you. I know you feel unworthy my love's heart to comprehend, and so I'll try to tell you in a way you'll understand. When a man's in love, he would give his life if he thought that he could save his children or his wife. And if I had to choose, I'd do it all again for the love of God far exceeds the love of man. The joy set before me was a spotless bride. Do you know how much I've longed to have you by my side? That joy was you, and you were worth every stride. Long before I made the world, I had you on my mind. You are everything I'd hope for, and I think it's time you knew. The joy set before me, that joy was you, that joy was you.
Coming, Jaren's coming.
Bless everyone this morning. This song, it's been on my heart for some time to sing, and just been really burdened for the situations that people are facing in our church today. And I know that many of you have been struggling for a long time and fighting a long uphill battle, maybe even battling depression, anxiety, fear. But I want you to know that God will never put more on you than you can bear. Amen. And whether you're going through a storm, whether you're going up the mountain, you can have confidence to know that there's a top to that mountain. Amen. And if you're in that storm, you can know that the sun is shining, even if you can't see it. And so as I sing this song, I'm sure everyone knows it, I want you to latch on to the words. Amen. And just sing with me. And just take those words and just enter into his presence as you sing them with me. Amen. The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the
battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh. Well, there's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will win. And I'm not backing down from any giant, 'cause I know how this story ends. Hey, I know how this story ends. And I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory, yeah. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh. I'm gonna worship my way through this battle. Gonna worship my way through. Take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. Yeah. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. Yeah. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. Come on, sing it, church. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good, yeah. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. Oh, you turn it for good. And I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle. Power. You sing what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. Oh, you turn it for good. Come on, sing now. Take what the enemy meant for evil, and you you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
One more time.
You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. And I'm gonna see your victory. Oh, I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, and I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, and I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Once again. For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. The battle belongs to our Lord. Amen. When we stand, we'll have the brothers come. We'll take the tithes and offering at this time. If you can just play softly, "More That I Surrender," key of F. Amen. Brother Jeff, when you get here, would you just say prayer? We'll start with the chorus.
The more that I surrender, the lighter my load. The more that I release my cares, the more you take control. The more that I can humble myself, the more he lifts me up. Every day I live, Lord, I love you more. And it gets easier to understand this road I'm traveling down. No more wavering or wandering. I'm standing on solid ground, and I know I'm headed to my future home, and the voice I hear is yours alone. Every day I live, Lord, I love you. I surrender.
Prayer this morning, and we're going to invite you to join together on behalf again of all these needs that we've mentioned here. And we also want to mention this morning the Parks' son, Glenn, who's had an appendix episode, an appendicitis in Nicaragua, and he is recovering, doing well, and right, and going to be beginning the journey home tomorrow. And so we're just praying that the Lord will get him home safely and get him home without infection. When you're in a foreign country, post-operative infection is the real danger that most people face when they have a hospital issue. We also, too, Brother Jason mentioned Brother Mike Pritchard, and we heard the report on Brother Mike, and we just want to commit him into God's hands and just continue to pray consistently for Brother Mike every service, and just ask that the Lord would undertake for him. He has an appointment with the surgeon tomorrow, and the surgeon's prognosis for that surgery is good, and so we're just going to trust that the Lord will undertake for our Brother Mike for sure. One thing is positive, one thing is sure, and that is our God is greater than anything that we can face.
Amen.
He has a remedy and he has an answer, and he has a solution for every problem we face, and we believe that. So turn me up here. I can't hear myself here. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would move on the scene, Lord, and minister mightily on behalf of all of these needs, Lord, that we have put down on paper. There's many, many needs, Lord, that are put down in our hearts, and they often don't get spoken, but they're real. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would just be merciful, Lord, to those that need a special touch today. We thank you, Lord, for all you have done. We thank you for the ways you have seen us through. Many times, Lord, the healing is so complete, sometimes we don't even acknowledge it. But we know that all healing comes from God. And so we thank you for that. Have your way now, we pray. This service today, we commit it to you. And thank you, Lord, for all the people who are here and those that have come aside, Lord, just to be able to study your word. And may it be profitable, Lord. May it be edifying for each and every one. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you take complete control and forgive us of anything in our lives that may hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. We stand, Lord, as a people ready to listen. And we open our hearts and minds now to what you have to tell us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord.
Holy Spirit, rain down. Once again.
Some unusual experiences in my life, but in the early phase of my life, I had three separate audiences or interactions with popes. And I remember one time my wife and I were actually together in Newfoundland, and one of the popes came by the main drag in our town, and he was in the Pope Mobile, and he was riding down, and he was passed by a certain group of Catholic churches there and so forth. Now, we were in the message. We were not in the Catholic Church. And I wanted to make sure that when he was blessing people as he went down the road making the sign of the cross, I was wanting to be sure that we were not in direct aim of the blessing. So I was ready to turn my back here. But he turned to the other side and blessed those people on the other side of the road. What in the world are you talking about? One of the things that was noticeable about that particular event is that when we were standing there on the street, everyone was there, and they were so excited, and they were waiting for him to come. And when he came by, they all raised their hands, and they all waved because they wanted to be seen. They wanted to, they wanted to have the papal blessing. They wanted to have have him look at them and have him, give them something. And the only thing that they could do was to raise their hands and just to acknowledge his presence there. That's all. Let's sing it again.
Holy Spirit, reign now.
God bless you, pilgrim. Welcome to the house of the Lord. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, musicians. You may be seated as well. God bless you. Welcome to, ready to become an uncle? Yeah, good man. Good man. Just saying. All right. February 15th. Today is Sister Arwen's birthday, right, Arwen? Right? Today. That's today. That's February 17th is Annie Godwin's birthday. Where is Annie Godwin? There she is. Annie, how old are you going to be on your birthday? 8 years old. Wonderful. And Jaron Brown's birthday, right? On the same day. Brother Jaron, how old are you going to be? How much? 46? That's wonderful. God bless you. I'd like to introduce Brother Aaron Negamaza to you here. Aaron, come on up here just for a second. Brother Aaron is now the proud father of his third daughter. She's still home isolating, and so not here yet. We're looking forward to having the family back again in the assembly. Certainly good to have you with us. Congratulations on behalf of all of us. And I would like you just to explain these couple of pictures here that are coming up.
All right. Saints, firstly, thank you so much for the text and the calls and for the messages and the meals. Myself and Sister Fish really, really appreciate it. And We're so glad to have you as a family. And it's certainly so real to be a minivan dad. So keep praying for us. All right, so a couple of things happening in missions. I apologize that we have not been giving updates the last little while, but we just wanted to give you two updates of projects that are happening. So on this picture, there's a place called Mamvuradona. It's in Zimbabwe. So it's a very, very remote place. We went there 2 years ago, was familiar with the place. I had been there before doing like audit work before I moved to the U.S. It was so remote. I actually went there first with doing an audit for Red Cross. And I remember that we couldn't find a hotel. We couldn't find a restaurant. So Red Cross were like, you know what, for this trip, don't even worry about receipts because it's just so remote. There's nothing that you can find. So we went there, gave some sales book. There's a nice little... So there's a group there, and they were making bricks. They've been growing in the faith. We supported them with church age books, seals, and Bibles. And they've, making their bricks, to build the church, and we've been helping them along the way. But in terms of the building, they've done the heavy lifting. So this is, before, a few months back, making the bricks, and this is where they are today, ready for the roofing. So Lord willing, this coming week, they'll start their roofing. So they just wanted to say thank you so much for your help and standing with them. And then this other group, it's in Malawi. So these saints, a friend of mine who is a pastor, he went and ministered to this group last month. So we spoke, and the need was that he was ministering to people who were sitting on the floor, and they just wanted plastic chairs. So we normally get the strong ones from the Chinese for like $4 each, sometimes $5, depending on where you're buying. So this is a group. They managed to make their own shelter. They are happy, rejoicing, serving the Lord. And we're going to, Lord willing, be providing them with chairs. So that's the project that we have for Malawi. Oh, sorry.
Go ahead.
Yeah. So, yeah, this is some of the things that are happening. We also are doing translations. By the grace of God, we are, churning out about 25 to 30 translations for Shona. We have translations going on for Ndebele. Brother Anwar is doing translations for Pakistan. So a lot of things are happening in the background. And once again, thank you so much for the support and all the work that you're doing for the mission.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. Appreciate it. Two things I'd like to say. One is I appreciated those specials this morning, and it's always a blessing to have a song special in the service, and it just sets a wonderful tone, and we appreciate that. We have our meetings coming up on the 28th and the 1st of March, 28th of February, 1st of March, and just want to remind you of that our services on Sunday are going to be 11 and 5. Brother Paul LaFontaine, Brother Jason Watkins are going to be speaking at those two services. And we're just going to dedicate the day to a time of celebrating what God has done. And those meetings are open. Anyone is welcome to come. So you're welcome to invite whoever you'd like to come to those meetings. The banquet, though, is full. Okay? We are full and overflowing. And so we can't open the banquet. It is completely full, but the services on Sunday are open, so you're certainly welcome to invite folks to come along, okay? So let's stand to our feet and let's look directly into the Word today. Bienvenue, Frère Brisson. Parle-tu français? Ah, bonjour. And good to have Brother Brisson with us. Unexpected blessing. Let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 7. Good to have Sister Naomi with us today, back after illness. And each and every one of you, may God bless you today. May the Lord visit us in a special way. 1 John chapter 4, and we'd like to read verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And may the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Now, in carrying on with our series on the Spirit-controlled church and the people in it, I wanted to focus on the Spirit-controlled marriage. And we got everybody here, and that's going to make it interesting. And so what we want to do is focus on this, and I doubt very much whether we'll get it completely finished here today, but we'll give it a shot because marriage affects all of us. It's a very important concept. It's a very important part of our lives. We all got here because of some form of marriage, one way or another, and we'll probably all encounter it one way or the other. And I believe that it is something that God is very interested in. Who you marry, when you marry, how your marriage is conducted, God is interested in everything about that. Now, I wanted to just give you a little statement here, and this was from my reading this week. I was going back in the message, Five Definite Identifications of the True Church of the Living God, that Brother Brand preached in 1960. And he makes a statement here, and I didn't put it on the board, but he says that he says there's a series of questions here that we want to ask about this true church of the living God. And he said, who's the head of this church? How do you get into it? How does God rule in that church and so forth? And he goes down through in the service and deals with those questions. And he says, now, the very first place, he said, the word church means the called out. And Israel was not the church of God as long as they were in Egypt. But they were the people of God. He says they were not called a church when they were in Egypt. So the location, the placing of where the people of God are is important, but they still were predestinated as the people of God. They were the ones that God was moving to a specific place. Okay, so they were under his leadership and under his control. They were the people of God, but they were not, in essence or technically, they were not called a church until they got back into the promised land. They got back to where they left after the days of Jacob and so forth. Brother Branham says now, in other words, he says they were called that people of God through the years in the Old Testament. And he said when we move to the New Testament, he says they became members of the kingdom of God. And in other words, he said, that implies that God is the actual king of the church, and the church is his domain. The king is God, and the church is his actual domain. Now, we as Canadians, we lived as a dominion of England, and we were called a dominion of Canada, meaning that the queen or the king of England, whether we liked it or not, had an influence on what happened in Canada. And they could influence legislation, they could pass laws. And to live under a king is sort of similar to living in under a president, like we do live here in the United States. But the king obviously has the final say, and the king has the resources to be able to make decisions. And now Brother Branham goes on to say, he said, now the church is the people of God that's been called out of the world to serve in another kingdom. He said the church is the people of God that's been called out of the world to serve in another kingdom. So we're still here. We're still here in the same body. We're still here in the same physical location, because now physical location is a different, means something different than what it did to Israel. Israel had to be back in Israel in order to be blessed. Isn't that right? You couldn't be in Egypt and be blessed the same way as if you were standing in Israel and be blessed. Okay, that's the way it was for Jews. Now for us, we don't depend on a physical geographic location. Our location is to be in the Word. That's our promised land, right? Everybody knows that, right? That's pretty elementary. And so Brother Bram said that the church is the people of God that's been called out of the world to serve in another kingdom. So when we're called out into his kingdom, now we come under the jurisdiction of another kingdom or another king. And therefore, we go by that king's rules because he's the one that we follow. He's the one that we obey. And Brother Branham says, now this bears repeating. And he tells the same story that he told all throughout his ministry. He said, my wife and I were going down to the store, and we noticed, he said, here was a woman come out of the store ahead of us, and she was wearing a skirt. And he said, wow, what a refreshing thing to see a woman wearing a skirt. And then Sister Branham asked him and says, well, Bill, why is that? You know, why is that there's so many women who don't act, you know, like a normal lady would act and so on? And he said, well, it's because they're of another kingdom. And he said, there's a spirit on them, he said, of those women in the world that drives them into immortality. So notice what he's saying. There is a spirit control over the people if the people will allow that control to be exerted in their life. But if you don't, there's another spirit that's going to control. Right? And that's the battleground. That's the war. That's the struggle. And he said, well, there's a spirit in those women today in the world that is certainly going to drive them to immorality. Now, he said, now, as far as us, as far as preachers, and he elaborates on this a little bit as he goes down, I'm almost done with this part, and he says, now, you know, he said, now, we don't compel people not to do this and not to do that. We don't have a list of rules and say, well, you, if you're going to be in the church, you have to do this, you have to do that, if there's something else. We don't have a list. But he said, what we do is, we never compel our men not to drink or to swear. He said, we preach the word and we lay down the pattern of the Bible. He said, we just preach the gospel and we lay down the pattern of the Bible. That's why, like on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the principles to live by. He says, we don't tell them that they have to do it. We just give them the pattern. We just give them the pattern. So if you've got a pattern and you've got the Holy Ghost in you that wrote that pattern, there's going to be some compatibility or agreement between the two. Isn't that right? There's going to be some agreement between the two. There's going to be some harmony there. And he says, so we who are of this kingdom, he says, we believe that that kingdom is characterized by decency and holiness and power, supernatural power. He said, that's all there. So therefore, we share in that. And he said, in other words, the Messiah of that kingdom, our Lord Jesus Christ, he said he rules in every life in his dominion, ruling the lives of his people, a called out people from every walk of life, gathering them together in a group and calling them his church, or his called out ones. And he said, that's a beautiful thing. And he said, our king rules in the lives of his people. And he says, and besides that, and he says, you can have an appointment with the king anytime you want to. That's the difference in our kingdom. You can't go to Washington very easily and just knock on the door and say, hey, I want to talk to Mr. Trump here. You can't do that unless you have connections. But Brother Branham said about this kingdom, he says you can have an appointment with him anytime. Now, so in other words, there's two things. You know, we've been talking about this idea of the Spirit-controlled church. Keep in mind that God wants to control everything about your life. He wants to influence what you do with your money. He wants to influence what you do with your children. He wants to influence what you do in your marriage. He wants to influence how you spend your time, how you worship, where you worship. He wants to influence lots of things in your life, if you let him. But if you don't let him, there's another influence standing right by that will influence you in another direction. And I will tell you, as you know, that direction is going to be contrary to the direction that God would want to move you in. Right? It's one or the other. It's not six or seven. It's one or the other. And therefore, we want to have the right kind of spirit control in our marriage as well as all the rest of the parts of our life. And so therefore, Brother Branham tells us in 1962, he said, in the last day, what it's going to take to stand in his kingdom, in this last day, when iniquity abounds, and as it was in the days of Noah, so was it in the last day, what it's going to take to stand is a scriptural trained church on the line. So you should be praying that I preach the principles and lay out the pattern of the Bible. And if you've got a real experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's something in you going to connect with that word, and it's going to help you to be able to live a life that's pleasing to God. And for sure, that's what we want to have. That's kind of the simple summary of the time. Now, there's a beautiful prayer that David prayed, and I want to just visit this first here. This is the ending of David's life, and he's talking about all of the great amounts of money that he's giving to the project that's at hand. The project that's at hand is the building of Solomon's temple. And David says, I couldn't build it because I was a man of war and shed much blood. But he said, God raised up to me a son, and that son, Solomon, is going to build the house of the Lord. But I'm going to finance it. I'm going to write the checks here. And David gives this huge sum of money and all his great possessions of wealth and timber and precious stones and all of that. He gives to all of that. Now, he knows he's not going to take it with him. So he gives it all to Solomon and this puts it in the building fund. And I want to say again, he puts it in the building fund. We have a building fund. Any good church has a building fund, right? And he puts the funds in there, and he says, now we're getting excited. We're getting ready because we're going to build this temple finally. We've been carrying the church on our shoulders for a long time, but now we're going to build a house, a more permanent house. And David says, we're excited about that. I'm paraphrasing. But then he says, in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. And this is David now speaking to God. And as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. And he says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Listen to what he says. Lord, I've given all of these funds, I've given all of this material stuff in order to build a house. And we can, you know, simply by looking at the budget, we can build a house. But Lord, there's something more that needs to happen before we build a house for God. And that is that, Lord, I pray that you will keep this forever in the imagination and the thoughts of the heart of the people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Let the people, whatever they do, let it be done unto thee. Let it be done unto God. Let it be done for the kingdom's sake. And give my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments and thy testimonies and statutes, and to do all of these things and build a palace for the which I have made permission. It's not enough just to have the money to do it. You've got to have the heart to do it. Amen. It's not enough just to have, you know, enough people to get it done. It's not enough. You got to have your heart into it. And, you know, whatever we do as an assembly, whether it's, you know, adventures or, you know, a program that we would have, like a celebration here coming up in a couple of weeks, or whatever it is, we have a series of meetings or something else. It's not good enough just to have the people to come. It's not good enough just to have, you know, cooks who cook, even though that's all nice, but that's really not what God delights in. God delights when you have your heart and soul into it. That's what I would love to do. That's my heart. That's my desire. And David is praying that the people would never lose that, but they would always have it in the imagination of their mind. Lord, just stir in the hearts of the people that they would always remember, this is not a building to David. This is not a building for Solomon. This is a building for God. And we want to glorify him and honor his name. And we want to make Israel great in the eyes of the world and so forth. This is what we want to do. And David is praying that way. Now, I believe that this applies to us in everything that we do, and I believe it includes marriage. I believe it includes raising a family. I believe we should do it for the glory of God. I believe that we should do it with all of our heart. I believe that we should do it and not leave it up to the wife. and not leave it up to the husband. I believe that we should do it together. I believe that we should have this in the imagination of our minds continually. Yeah, Lord, am I doing this the way you want me to do it? Am I using the resources you have placed before me in order to accomplish this great task that you've given me? And I'm raising these children here, and you know, eventually they'll become teenagers, and I'll need the supernatural, mighty, almighty hand of God in order to raise teenagers and get through that with my sanity and my hair. And Lord, help me to get through that, and then help me to, you know, move beyond that. And Lord, help me to get to grandchildren. And even though you may not be thinking of that, you know, you want to have your mind focused on something. God would want you to have your mind focused on the thing he's led you to do. Are we okay with that? So can love last a lifetime? Let's use that as a little bit of a launching pad here. Brother Branham said, marriage is honorable, but it should be entered prayerfully, reverently. It should be entered prayerfully and reverently. And genuine love for that woman will bind you together. And what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. You may get stoop-shouldered and bald-headed and wrinkle-faced and everything else, but she'll love you just like you did when you stood with wide shoulders and curly hair, if it's really God. I read a story one time where a guy asked his wife, he said, tell me why you married me. And she said, because you always make me laugh. And so he said to her, well, it's not my looks or not my physique or not my money. And she just smiled and said, keep talking, you're proving my point. For you're looking to the time when you've crossed the river yonder and you'll spring back again to young men and young women and live together forever. And that's God's eternal promise. So if it's really God, you have an eternal promise that person that you have will be yours forever. Now, the opposite of a spirit-controlled marriage would be a culturally controlled marriage or a culturally influenced marriage, wouldn't it? The opposite of a spirit-controlled marriage would be a cultural-controlled marriage. And a cultural-controlled marriage is going to be very different than a natural one. And we know, as we have talked about many times, we know that how the culture defines marriage and the way that culture looks at marriage has changed. It's not like it used to be. Things used to be from around the Garden of Eden time until 1960, they used to be kind of consistent. But in 1960, things began to change. For instance, in 1960, there was practically no cohabitation. It was not a statistic back in 1960. But now we find, extraordinarily enough, we find that American views on marriage and cohabitation have changed drastically. And so you want to look at the round bubble over here, and sorry it's not bigger, but the orange part says 69% believe that it's acceptable for an unmarried couple to live together. 70% believe that it's okay, even if they don't plan to get married. That's what the words say. They believe it's okay, even if they don't plan to get married. 16% say it's okay as long as they get married afterwards. So you can sin for a season, but then get married and it'll be okay. Only 14% say that it's not acceptable. That's amazing. Only 14% say it's not acceptable. Here's the same graph from a different view. Over on the left side here is 1965. 1965 to 1974 is on the left side of your graph. And in 1960, the numbers were negligible. In other words, it hardly registered as a statistic. Nobody kept track of it because there were so few people doing it. But after 1960, after a prophet came and the seals opened and everything was loosed, now all of a sudden you see a change in the culture. So now, in the 1990s, there in the middle, over half of first marriages were preceded by cohabitation. Until you come now to 2015, 2019, and the last bar over there, 3/4 of recent marriages were preceded by cohabitation. 3/4 of recent marriages were preceded by cohabitation. Do you understand what I just said? 75% of people who got married preceded their marriage by cohabitation. something's changed. In 1960, the divorce rate was 25%. Today, our marriage divorce rate is about 50%. Something's changed. Also, we find that there were lots of people. If you go back to the previous screen here, you'll see it on the left-hand side. This is the number of 40-year-olds that have never married, which is at a record high. And the amount of adults that are married in the country is absolutely quite high. Now, let me go back here just for a moment here. This is a quotation here out of Salt Lake City. It was a study that was done. And it said, the title is, or the heading of the article was, Marriage is Down, Living Together is Up, But Who's the Happiest? Who's the happier of the two? And the share of Americans, this is the opening paragraph, the share of Americans who cohabit has been rising. And most adults say that's acceptable whether a cohabiting couple intends to marry or not. So the vast majority of Americans believe that way. And married couples are more satisfied with their relationship and have more trust in their partner than those who cohabit. So these are two contrasting statements. Most Americans think that cohabiting is okay, even though if you cohabit before marriage, the likelihood of divorce is higher. It's actually significantly higher. And then the second sentence says, and married couples are more satisfied with their relationship and have more trust in their partner than those who cohabit. So whichever way you look at this, and I could take lots of time here this morning and give you more statistics here that prove the point, but even though we have a 50% divorce rate, it is still better for you economically, emotionally, spiritually, raising children, in every measurement, by every measurement, it's better for you to be married. It's actually better for you to be married. But society is going through a shift, and it has been since 1960, and it's continuing to go through a shift. Here's an article, and I mentioned this in one of our marriage meetings here. This was a so-called expert who wrote this article. It was in the New York Times several years ago. And this was her comment. After all, isn't marriage supposed to be about putting the relationship first? Now stop for a minute. Traditionally, that's what marriage was about. It was about now forming this new relationship, this new family. And in that new relationship, we both submitted to the vow that we made. So we're going to, you know, for better, for worse, we're going to stick together, and richer and poorer, and, you know, sickness and in health and all of that. And we're going to surrender me in order for us to create this new relationship and this new entity, this new family. And she said, isn't marriage supposed to be about putting the relationship first? And she said, hey, wake up, not anymore. That's not the way it's done now. That's not the way we think about it now. For centuries, marriage was viewed as an economic and social institution, and the emotional and intellectual needs of the spouses were secondary to the survival of marriage itself. The emotional and intellectual needs of the spouses were secondary to the survival of the marriage itself. But in modern relationships, people are looking for a partnership, and they want partners who make their lives more interesting. I'm going to stay with you as long as you make my life more interesting and you don't try to change me and you don't try to confront me and you make me get to my goals as fast as possible. And you look really attractive in the process. And if I don't find that, I'm going to move on to someone else. If we had that and it stops, I'm going to move on to someone else. And that's the modern view of marriage. And what she is saying, and she's some sort of an expert or a professor in this area, she's saying that, hey, we need to get rid of the outdated, religious, sort of a Bible-based version of what marriage really is. Because that's not what it's about anymore. It's about me. It's a me marriage. I found this statement by playwright Thornton Wilder, and he said it really well. Listen to his comments. I didn't marry you because you were perfect. I married you because you gave me a promise. And that promise made up for your faults. And that promise I gave you made up for mine. Two imperfect people get married, and it was the promise that made the marriage. And when our children were growing up, it wasn't a house that protected them, and it wasn't our love that protected them. It was that promise. How many would agree? You married people can agree, can relate to this. It's not the amount of money that we have. It's not the amount of dogs that we have. God forbid. It's not whether we banned cats or had cats. It has nothing to do with that. It's not whether we took fancy vacations and we wore designer clothes. That's not it. It's the vow. It's the commitment that we made to one another. That's the thing that's important. That's the thing that holds us together. That's the thing that we're faithful to. You know why? Because people who look at it this way have a fear of God in their hearts. They have a love for God in his heart, and they realize that that vow, that covenant relationship that they're in is beyond just a legal document. It's beyond just a legal contract. A covenant with God is more than that. When you make a covenant with God, you make a spiritual commitment. You make a legal commitment. You make an emotional commitment. You make a lifelong commitment. Or as Brother Branham said, you make an eternal promise to one another. And so therefore, God made marriage so it's really hard to get out of. It's one thing God did. He made it really hard for you to get out of. So you want to have a Christian-inspired marriage, and you want to have a Christian-guided marriage. But how do you do it? Well, I have this because if I'm going through the checkout and I see something like this, I can't resist. And so I got this, and I got a quotation here, and I want to read it for his couple of screens. Bear with me. How to stay married. Now, we all need to know this because I will tell you, it's not automatic. In the same way that just bringing your kids to church doesn't automatically mean they're going to be believers and Christians and members of the bride when they get older, right? And if you get married and you walk down the aisle now as Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so, it doesn't automatically guarantee that you're going to have a happy marriage, nor does it guarantee that you're going to stay together. Because statistically, it's 50-50. Statistically. So the only way, to me, the only way you're going to win and the only way you're going to have a bit of peace on earth, the only way you're going to have any joy about this is to have the Spirit controlling every decision right from the first one. Most Americans, now remember now, these are not believers, all right? These are not believers here, so bear with me. Most Americans of every stripe still want to get married. Statistically, that's true. Even millennials, even those crazy millennials. Although they're waiting until they get older, and that's really true. The statistics about millennials and Gen Zs is really interesting. Someday we'll do it. To aid them in their search, businesses have devoted billions of dollars and thousands of gigabytes to mate-seeking individuals. So the people who make apps, there's a lot of science and a lot of technology in them to match people certain ways, and it's always changing. Lawyers have spent countless hours arguing that people should be able to marry whomever they choose of any gender. Techies have refined recommendation engines. Did you know there was such a thing as a recommendation engine? I will guarantee you, if you get on there and try to fool that app, you'll never do it. If you get on there as a married person and try to find yourself, searching for a mate and you're married, the app will kick you out. It'll kick you out really quickly because it knows whether you're married or not. Huh. Don't try it, Sam. Don't try it. I know your wife's not here today. Don't try it. The app will figure out you're married real quick. And it's because, I guess, people who are married are permanently marked and disabled, I guess. I don't know why, I don't know what it is, but I'm not making this up. But there's a lot of science in this. Lucas will tell you that, right? And they're accurately trying to match single people. And in many ways, getting married is now easier than it ever has been. So you can get a match. You pay enough money, you get a match. But staying married and doing so happily is much more difficult. And all the brothers said nothing, because you don't want to say anything here. While divorce rates have been dropping among all ages since the 1980s, there's one exception. That's older people. Huh. Divorce rates among that group are up, and a report in 2014 found it has doubled among people 50 and older in the past two decades, more than men over 65. More men over 65 are divorced. More men over 65 are divorced than widowed. Huh. I'll tell you again. I remember when we had our 25th wedding anniversary. I told everybody. I went to the local gas station. I go every day. I go every day because I like their coffee. And I go every day because I like their coffee, and the coffee is $1.19. I could go to the coffee shop down the road, and it's $5.40. I go every day to the local gas station because they make this certain kind of coffee. And, you know, they know me, and I went in, and they said, "Hey, how you doing?" I said, "Great. Tomorrow's my 25th wedding anniversary." This was years ago. And they looked at me. I was amazed. It was the beginning of the shock for me. Lots of people said, "Oh, wow, you hardly hear of that anymore. You hardly hear of that people." I said, you know, in my naivete, I said, "Well, you know, this woman's older than me, right? She could be my mother." And I said, her name was Joyce. And I said, "Joyce, how long you been married?" "Oh, 3 years." And then I knew just to back out with my coffee, just to back out. There are more men over 65 divorced than widows. In addition, their careers make it simpler for them to imagine life without a spouse. Listen now. They have their own income, men and women. They have their own income. They have a network of friends that they carry with them everywhere. Hello? They carry it with them everywhere. And their associates in their own retirement savings, so they have all of this, they have an IRA, they have all things on the road. And when people go home after work, their networks go with them. They carry their networks around. Imagine carrying a whole network around. And social media has made it much easier to seek support and conversation elsewhere than in a spouse. That's why we see a rise in single men and women. That's one of the reasons why. But now also old people figure, "Hey, I got lots of company and I can contact lots of people all of a sudden really quickly." But what's the trick once you're hitched? What's the trick once you're... What works when you're married? One constant is to avoid contempt at all costs. That's one constant. By contempt, we mean more than making derogatory remarks about a person's desirability or an earning power. It's also communicated by constant interruption, dismissal of their concerns, or withdrawal from conversation. So the conduct, the day-to-day conduct, conversation, the criticisms, the slap in the face kind of thing, all of that are things that detract from the relationship. They actually erode respect in the relationship, and eventually if that goes on unchecked, it becomes contempt. When you have a level of contempt in a marriage, you have a problem. And you have one or two of these people thinking about leaving. And when I will tell you as a marriage counselor over the years, whenever they're still together, there's more hope than if one of them has already left. And I will tell you, when the woman leaves, it's doubly harder than if the man leaves first. So that's the first thing. Contempt sets off a lethal chain reaction. It kills vulnerability. Among other things, vulnerability is a prerequisite for intimacy. And without intimacy, commitment is a grind. And without commitment, there is no security in the marriage. How to avoid it? There's two main antidotes. The first, obvious as it sounds, is to figure out what specifically makes your partner feel loved. In other words, you're going to learn their love language. You're going to try to figure that out. And the other is to learn to apologize properly and to forgive. Wow. I remember seeing one time, it was a little reel that popped up on my device. And it was an exercise where they were getting this woman to say really hard words. So they just flashed the word up on the screen, and the words were really long. And complicated scientific or medical terms. They were really long. And this woman just looked at those words, the first one, and just said it right out. And then the second one, and the third one. And then the fourth one they put up there was S-O-R-R-Y. And she's... Ooh, man. And then she couldn't do it. She couldn't do it. And then went on to another complicated word. She got it right away. I'm just saying that. The first obvious as it sounds is to figure out what makes your partner feel loved. What can I do to make my partner feel loved? And the other thing is to learn to apologize properly, not just to get out of the doghouse, but to properly apologize and to forgive and let go. Now remember now, forgiveness is really important because if you don't forgive, then your Heavenly Father doesn't forgive you. So we may lose respect and we may, we may go through all kinds of different things with that person, but we are to forgive them from our heart. And that's what it means to do it properly. Now, hey, listen, these people are not believers. Disagreements are inevitable and healthy, so learning to fight is essential. Resentment is one of contempt's chief co-conspirators. And so they're kind of trying to discover in this new age of marriage and with the new definition of marriage and with the new priorities that young people have, how do they stay together? Because, I mean, you know, everybody's got their network and everybody's kind of satisfied with doing their own thing. And they don't want to sacrifice. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to, change for goodness sake. They want to have their own money, their own accounts, their own life and everything else. And I want to be able to threaten my husband that if you don't smarten up, then I'm going to be able to do this. And they're asking the question, how do you stay together? How do you make that work? Well, I'll tell you, you need to have God in it. You need to have the influence of the Holy Spirit in it, not just on your wedding day, not just on your anniversary, and not just on yesterday. You need to have the influence of the Holy Spirit in your marriage every day, because there are going to be strains and there are going to be differences and there's going to be problems that arise and there's going to be reasons to blame and there's going to be children that go squirrely and there's going to be things that pop up in your life that you never expected to pop up and you're going to have to deal with it and you men are going to have to lead your family through it and your wife is going to have to learn to be able to deal with her husband who's dealing with it. Can I go a little further? I shouldn't include this, but I couldn't help it. Dear God, you gave me childhood and you took that away. You gave me youth and you took that away. And you gave me a wife, and it's been years now. Just saying. All right, now, this is Bonhoeffer. You gotta think, this is a little philosophical here, but I gotta drop this in because this is important here. Bonhoeffer was the minister in Germany who died in a Nazi cell because he complained about everything that was happening to the Jewish race, and so forth. Marriage is more than your love for each other. It has a higher dignity and power, for it is God's holy ordinance through which he wills to perpetuate the human race till the end of time. In your love, you see only your two selves in the world. And that's really true. When a young person meets another young person, their world, their focus becomes zoom on each other. And everything they think about, we can run in the area of 500,000 to 600,000 texts a day. And they're not texting anybody else. And you know what's really love? When they delete all those apps where they texted everybody else. That's when it's real love. And there's a constant focus on one another. But in marriage, you are a link in the chain of generations, which God causes to come and to pass away to his glory and calls into his kingdom. So marriage is on another level than just courting and just, you know, being infatuated with some girl. Because that can change, that can pass away, being infatuated with a girl or a boy. But when you're married, in the eyes of Bonhoeffer now, and when you're married for eternity, and you are now essentially inserted in this link of generations. Now you had parents that brought you here. Now you become parents, and you have children and grandchildren, all the rest of it here. You're a link in this whole purpose of God. And the purpose of God is clearly stated in the book of Genesis. That is multiply and replenish the earth. And God wanted people to marry and have more children and have more children and populate the earth and everybody reflecting the glory of God. God wanted to have that. I want to just say this, that, and I hope I can just say this correctly, that when you look at the book of Psalms and Proverbs, they're interesting. They're not just short passages for you to read. God has always desired for you and me to live the fullness of life. To live the fullness of life. And to have joy and peace and dominion here on this earth. And also to have it when we go to heaven. But God did not make the Christian experience and the Christian walk just so you would have success here in this life, but, you know, prepare mainly for that life over there. God wants you to rule and reign in this earth. Do you believe that? God wants you to rule and reign in this life. And the Proverbs and the Psalms, they help us to be able to take principles that God has taught and incorporate them into our life now. Not there necessarily, but now. God wants you to be able to apply those things because much of it is very practical. And God wants you to apply those things now so that you will be able to live the fullness of life. So, in other words, like when it comes to, say, your passions, and when it comes to your money, or whether it comes to your mouth and your tongue, all of those things are spoken about there. And God does not want your tongue to rule you. God does not want your money to rule you. God does not want your attitude to rule you. He wants himself in you to rule all of those things in your life. And you read Psalms 91. My wife and I were talking about this yesterday, and in Psalms 91, and God is, I'm paraphrasing now, but, you know, he says in the shadow of the Almighty, when God protects you, he says, you know, I can make the enemies disappear and they'll go this way and disease and so forth. But he also says, and I'm paraphrasing, he also says that in the end of the psalm there, he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. I'm going to pour out my life upon you. And when I do that, and God is saying to David, that's my desire, is to pour my life upon you so that when you go out into the community that you live, when you go out into the world that you operate in, people can see the character of Christ in you. They can see the goodness of God in your life. And they realize this is not David, this is God in David. This is not Brother Branham, this is God on Brother Branham. Are we okay? And you know what? The whole world is blessed. The whole world is blessed when God pours himself out upon an individual, because now it's not the individual, it's God in that individual, or if you like, God on that individual, and that's what makes a difference when you interact with the world around you. The world is a better place because you're walking around anointed by the presence of God in your life. I said the world is a better place when the anointing of God rests upon you and you interact with the world out there. You're a beacon of light from another kingdom. You are a representative of an eternal realm, and you serve a God who loves you and cares for you. And you're a representative of that kingdom. Listen, folks, it's just a personal note. I remember for years and years, even before I got here, I was doing mission work and, you know, had a little church and trying to do mission work in different parts of the world because that's always been on my heart. We've always done that. When I was first converted up in Canada, we did that, and I just always felt it on my heart to do it. And I remember, and, you know, no one knows this. My wife probably knows it, but I remember before I'd leave on a trip, I would go to the post office and get the mail. And I'd put the key in. Before I turn in the lock, I'd just say, Lord, I just trust today you've laid it on someone's heart to help me to be able to afford this trip that I'm going to go on and leave enough money for my family. And I would often pray that way because we'd be rubbing nickels together and you know, hoping that I'd have enough money to be able to leave my family, to be able to go on the trip and so forth. And it was just, it was just a real burden on my heart. I knew God was leading me, but yet, you know, things were a pinch this way. And I often would pray going to the post office last day and just asking the Lord, Lord, I just trust that, you know, you'll make a way for this. And then I did that enough that I realized I'm not doing this right. I'm not doing this right because if I'm doing God's work, if I'm working in the kingdom among the bride of Christ, there has to be a better way. And I went and looked and I studied the message and I looked in all the comments that Brother Branham made about his mission work. And sometimes he would say to the people, now we're going to take up an offering here for this mission trip that's coming on. And he said, you know, even if you give a dollar, you give 50 cents, he said, God remembers that, and you share in the blessing of everything that goes on in the mission field. And then he would say, sometimes maybe some individual will come along And, you know, he said, maybe I talk about that mission trip coming up, and God would lay it on one person's heart to give the money to be able to afford that particular trip and so on. And Brother Branham had three or four ways that he let the people know so that it wasn't just him, but it was all the people, because now he was giving all the people the opportunity to be in on the blessing. And I thought I had to come up with it myself. I thought somehow I got to do this all myself. And I realized I was doing it wrong. And when I changed my way of doing it, I realized, okay, this was much, much better, much more consistent in dealing with the physical problem of, you know, you got to buy an airplane seat and you got to, eat on the road and you got to leave money for your family and all the rest of it. And everything changed when I began to do it God's way. Now, let me say this, and I hope you take this right. When you go the right way, and according like to Psalms 91, God pours out his spirit upon you, not only to prosper your way, but to protect you as well and make you a blessing to the nations you go to. Everyone benefits. Everyone is blessed by that effort to make that happen. And the nations of the world, listen, the nations of the world are blessed when you learn to do it God's way. And let me say this, and I'm not saying it wrong. I believe that the nations of the world are still blessed because of what we do, like in Vision Books and the work that Brother Ben helps out and several of you and Brother Aaron and the things that are done. And you know, don't just think it's them, but for all of you that give a little and mark it on your weekly offering, you know, this is for missions and so forth. Let me tell you something. There's a blessing that goes on top of that that blesses the nations of the world. And you actually share in that blessing. And that's what David is acknowledging in Psalm 91. That just like Bonhoeffer is saying, in marriage, it's not just two people that pair off to one another. No, you become a part of this family of God. You serve within this family, and it's bigger than just you. And God wants to bless that union. God wants to bring children. God wants to multiply. God wants to have good things happen in your life. Are you following me? And that's what God wants to have. And you look at young people that'll say, "Oh, I don't want to serve. I don't want to help do dishes in the church dinner. I don't want to sweep the floor. I don't want to change the garbage bag. I just want to be served." I'll tell you what, that's the kind of a girl you might want to think twice about before you ask her to marry you. Because she has no sense of commitment to the body. And marriage is all about a commitment to one another, but a commitment to God in the act of marriage. Oh, I wish I had a little bit more time, but I don't. Watch what he says. In your love, you see only your two selves in the world, but in marriage, you're a link in the chain of the generations which God causes to come and pass away to his glory and calls into his kingdom. In your love, you see only the heaven of your own happiness, but in marriage, you are placed at a post of responsibility towards the world and mankind. Wow, now you have children that you're going to raise and put out in the world. They're going to be an influence. Now you're doing something more than just me and her being happy. Now you're doing something a little broader than that. I will say this, that I believe a lot of people, and I'm saying it for the right reason now, I'm not boasting, I want you to understand what I'm talking about. I believe the world is a better place because of my four sons that are out there doing the work they're doing. And I believe the world is a better place because Joe is here. And so on. I could go around the room here and talk about how some of these young men that are carrying the torch and moving on in life, and some of you sisters that are here and growing up and displaying Christ in your lives. Let me tell you, that's a powerful thing in a dark world. That's a powerful thing in a world that's falling apart. But that's not an accident. That's something that God designed, and he designed by giving you certain parents and parents that raised you up and launched you in the world to affect the kingdom. And he says, in marriage, you're placed at a post of responsibility. In marriage, you're placed in a position of responsibility. In marriage, you're placed in a position of responsibility. Not only to your spouse, but to your children as well, and your grandchildren, and the generations that they will affect. But you're also responsible to God to do what God's will is for your life. And your love is your private possession, but your marriage is more than something personal. It's an office that God has put you in. Wow. Just as it is the crown and not merely the will to rule that makes a king, so it is marriage and not merely your love for each other that joins you together in the sight of God and man. Somebody who wears a crown has got the authority to reign, not just because he wants to. And you can be all excited about a girl or a boy, and you know what? That might turn into marriage, but it also might fade. But when you get married, you're stepping into an office. Now we are, in the eyes of God, married to fulfill what God has called us to do. Married people would probably understand this a little better. But in the Old Testament, the emphasis in marriage is more on a lifelong commitment than on an emotional feeling of, I'm in love. And I text this girl 1,000 times a day. Love was meant to blossom and mature as you spend years weaving the fabric of a life and family together. I'd have to say that, you know, thankfully, because of my wife and our married years together, my quilt, my patchwork quilt would be quite different if I had never met her. But between us, we have woven quite a quilt, a patchwork of experiences and things that we have done together that I believe were in the will of God. And I believe I'm still in the will of God. And even though we carry our networks with us, I told her the other day, you're not just a part of my world, you are my world. Again, Gene Edward Veith, he was one of the editors in World Magazine, Christian magazine, very good. As children grow up to have children of their own, whereupon they grow up to have children, until both the earth and heaven are indeed filled with particular couples, large posterity, the family is God's invention. That's what God's design was right there in that one paragraph. That's Genesis 1 and 2 right there, multiply and replenish the earth. That was God's invention. God made it a profound thing to get into and a difficult thing to get out of. And he protects it in the Ten Commandments. And since our dependence on him is like a helpless baby to a loving parent, we are told to address him as Father. And since our relationship to us in Christ is as loving and intimate as they are between a groom and a bride, the church is called the Bride of Christ. All right, so let's switch gears just for a moment. I'm running out of time here. Let's talk for a minute about commitment here. Unpopular in our culture as it is, because our culture emphasizes individual freedom and rights and so forth, and we don't want to be bound, and we don't want to be certainly told that we got to change. The idea of giving up these things up because of dedication to another person or to the relationship makes people feel trapped. But you can't have it both ways. You can't build a divorce-proof marriage and remain unbending toward your personal rights. And all the married people mumbled, amen. You can't build a divorce-proof marriage and remain unbending toward your personal rights. That doesn't mean you give up all of your freedoms or choices, but it does mean that your commitment to the relationship supersedes your individual rights. I'm going to give you an extreme example. And this is Clara Gant. I remember one time showing you this image before. And here she is, 94 years old. Her husband, Sergeant First Class Joseph Gant, went to Korea and was captured by Chinese and so forth. You know, the battle, he had exhibited great bravery and so forth, got over near the enemy lines and was taken captive and believed to be killed. And even though that the army had declared him more than likely to be killed, she waited. And she waited out of a sense of commitment for her husband possibly to come home. And she waited from 1951 to December 2013. She waited 63 years. She never remarried. She chose rather to honor her husband's memory and held on to the hope that one day maybe he would come home. In December 2013, They found the remains of several American soldiers over there. They did extensive DNA testing. They wanted to know who they were. And the governments over there gave the remains back. They got cousins of Joseph Gant. And they created a gene pool and then did some DNA matching and so forth. And they realized this truly was the sergeant. This was the one who Clara was waiting for all of those years. At 94 years old, she stood in Los Angeles International Airport as her husband's flag-draped casket arrived, and his remains finally have been identified. And it was a moment of sorrow, a moment of relief, and a moment of deep emotion. But it was a powerful reminder of her commitment to her husband. Brother Bram says, now we got to think of young people, so we got to think of those others that's coming on behind us, these young people and a place for our children and our daughters. We don't want them out in the world like that. We want our girls raised like our mother, like their mothers. And he says, we got to make arrangements for that. We've got to do that. And so this is the arrangement that God made, that everyone is moving into higher levels of maturity. Hopefully they are moving into higher levels of maturity. And in order to become the blessing in the world that I talked about just a few minutes ago, you want to be able to walk with the wise so that you will be wise. And walking with the wise, according to Greg Harris, is a lifestyle, not a program. You don't sign up for the Walking Wise program. Walking wise is something that you realize, hey, I'm gonna model wisdom for my children because I want them to be influenced by wise principles, and I want them to be influenced by Bible patterns. And that's what Brother Branham said, that we don't tell people what they got to do. We're going to preach the Bible pattern, and hopefully the Holy Ghost in them will drive them to that word, right? In the same way, you can't make your children act a certain way all of their lives because you want them to act that way. There comes a point where you raise them up in the way that they would go, but then you continually present the principles before them, hopefully that they will have an experience with God that attaches them to those principles and they live it out in their own lives. It includes working together, eating together, playing together, worshiping together, studying together. And that's where God placed the responsibility for child training and education. And it works very well in aiming children at God's highest and best targets in their life. I mean, that to me, this is just practical stuff. And that's why I've got it in here, that walking with the wise, and God placed you in their lives or placed them in your lives in order for you to influence them in everyday life, in sitting down at the table and traveling together and playing together and doing all those things. That's what I want for my children, is God's highest and best. How many would agree? That's what you want for your own children, is God's highest and God's best. I don't want my children to be merely counted among the reformed. I want them to stand with the reformers. Hallelujah. That's not going to just automatically happen. That's going to happen because we make choices. So Brother Bram says the earthly marriage here is a type of the heavenly marriage, and the first thing in natural marriage is a decision has to be made. Now, if you go back to the previous screen here, let me tell you, you want your children to be wise in making this decision because the earthly marriage here is started with a decision, right? And don't criticize your wife for her choices because you were one of them. The young lady has to make her decision whether she wants this young man. And the young, now this is a prophet here. Brother Bram's telling us, he said, this young man also, whether he wants this young woman. And she must be the only woman in the world that you love. She must be the only man that you love. And that's the same way it is making a decision for Christ. There's two things in life you got to sell out to. And one of them is your spouse and the other one is to Christ, and not necessarily in that order. Because you have a responsibility to Christ, you have a responsibility to His Word, and you want to do things exactly that way. Exactly that way. Now, there are certain things that I'm just going to jump to here, and we'll pick it up here. But this decision is really important because once a couple was betrothed, according to the Bible, now remember now, we're people that are under the spirit-controlled marriage category, not the cosmos-controlled, right? So according to the biblical control thing, once a couple was betrothed, the laws of adultery applied. Now listen, folks, let me say it again. It's better for you never to make a vow than to make a vow and not fulfill that vow. Because once you're betrothed, and listen, I don't have a lot of wiggle room here. I don't have a lot of things that I can bring you from Brother Branham that says, oh, well, if you're engaged, you know what, and you break up that engagement, it's all right. I don't have any quotes where he says, well, if you're married, you know, it's all right. It doesn't matter. You can go get married again. I'm sorry, I don't have any. I think I've read everything. I've read the Bible all through, and I've read, I think almost all the message and studied it back and forth, studied marriage and divorce especially. And I can tell you that when you make a commitment to this person and say, hey, yeah, I'll marry you, and you got the ring on your finger, and wilt thou, and she wilts, the laws of adultery apply. The marriage cannot be dissolved without a religious divorce. And only after this process, and this is what the Jews call it, and the couple live together. So Jewish, in a Jewish marriage relationship and a proposal and betrothal and all of that, they had a certain period of time, and then they got married, and that was the process. So a man had to love his wife as he loves himself and honor her more than he honors himself. In the Old Testament, forbid a husband from being overbearing to his household. It forbid the man from being overbearing to his household. And domestic abuse was unheard of in the Jewish community in the Old Testament. Domestic abuse was unheard of. It was said of a wife that God counts her tears. Ooh. It is said of the Jewish people that a wife, all of her tears are counted by God. But if they're married in the will of God, a husband had a responsibility to provide certain things for his wife. Here they are. These are the minimum provisions for his wife. All right? Guys, hello. This is where you need to take note. Okay? These are the minimum provisions that you were required by the religious law in the Old Testament to provide for your wife. Enough bread for at least 2 meals a day. Sufficient oil for cooking and lighting. Sufficient wood for cooking. John, you getting this? Fruit and vegetables. Wine, if customary, and it's not. 3 meals on the Sabbath. Fish and meat. An allowance of one silver coin each week. One hat, one belt, 3 pairs of shoes annually. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. I like this. So much so that in the Old Testament, this was the custom. You won't find this in a particular passage of Scripture, but this is the custom because there was a role for a man and there was a role for a woman, and it was God's desire to see a man provide the right things for his wife. And how do you function with only one hat? I mean, if you didn't have a hat or a belt or 3 pairs of shoes annually, you know, wife couldn't function. So you need to think about that. That's the responsibility that a man has. But remember now, go back to the very first passage I gave you out of Chronicles where David is old. And David commits to giving all of his resources to Solomon in the building fund to build a temple. You remember that? And he says, Lord, give Solomon a willing heart. And let the people, let this be in their imagination continually. Let them be thinking about this. Because we're gonna embark on a journey here to build this temple. And we want you to be in it from the beginning right to the very end. Right to the from the first hole to the dedication, we want you to be in it. And God is, what I'm trying to get across to you this morning, if nothing else, is that God is saying the same thing, that it's not just two people sitting at the same table, driving in the same car, sleeping in the same bed. It's not that. That's how the world might view it, but that's not how we view it. Lord, give me a heart for my wife. Give me a heart for my husband. Give me a desire to be able to please them in a way that you would be pleased with. And let me put my whole heart and soul into it. Not just a Not just an emotional thing, not just a sexual thing, not just a financial thing here. But Lord, let me put my whole heart and my soul into this that I can say at the end of this that we did everything that God would want us to do. And it's not just bringing home the bacon. It's not just in the Jewish community, that wouldn't be customary. But to bring home, that's why there's no number nine. But it's not just that. I mean, anyone could do that. Amazon can do this, right? Amazon can do that. But God wanted the men to put their heart and soul in it, not just the mundane, not just the simple things over and over again until you die. Brother Bram said, I've constantly done my very best to try and disagree with men in religious terms. And if I couldn't take his hand afterward, no matter how sharp the thing might be, to take hold of his hands and say, this is in the light of a better understanding between us. And still love that person. Not just say it from my lips, but from my heart. You see, he's kind of embracing the same thing. If I'm going to apologize to somebody or I'm going to disagree with somebody, from my heart, it matters now what comes from the heart. I want to be able to do it right. And I'm no subject at all to go out there and try to talk to people and preach the gospel, because we must do that. We must love the person. And if Brother Branham could tell us that that's the way we deal with one another as ministers, how about as husbands and wives? To be able to forgive and let go, to be able to forgive and just say, hey, it's gone. I'm not going to bring this up next argument we have. I'm not going to bring this up next year. I'm not going to bring it up in 25 years. I've forgiven you for it. We're going to let it go. It's gone. Brother Bram said, we must do that. We must love the person. And so there are, let me tell you, it's easy to provide wood and a pair of shoes and a belt. It's easy to provide those things. A lot of you guys are industrious and smart, capable. You're able to get out of the cave, kill something, drag it back, provide for the family. You're able to do that. You do that on a daily basis, and that's what you should do. But it is more than just that. It is putting your heart into it so that you can do even the difficult things like forgiving and letting go. And if we have to do that with one another as brothers in the church and sisters in the church, we have to do that more especially at home. You know why? Because I'm not in a covenant relationship with you. I'm in a covenant relationship with only one person here. And that covenant relationship is more than legal. It's more than spiritual. It's more than emotional. It's three of us in the one agreement. And the third person is God. And we don't want to say to God, the agreement doesn't matter anymore. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have our musicians just slide up here. Oh, I want to have a spirit-controlled marriage. Some things you got to just learn to let go. Some things in marriage that happen, you just got to learn to let go, right? How do you know that? Some things, you know, people will make a big deal out of and they're not a big deal at all. I heard a story one time about a guy in Turkey, the country of Turkey. He was real poor. All he had, Brother Keith, was a piece of bread. That's all he had. And he's walking down the street. He's just hungry as anything, walking down the street. And he comes by this little roadside stand, and guy's grilling kebabs. Now, if you've ever been in those countries and you're walking down the street and they're grilling kebabs, it always stops you right in your tracks. And so he's grilling kebabs, and this smell hits that fellow, a poor man. He's only got a slice of bread. And he goes over to the window where he is grilling, and he takes his bread and he puts it over the top of the smoke. And he says, I just want to get the smell of the smoke on the bread. And so he stays there, and just the smell of the meat, you know, just gets on the bread. And he starts eating it. The restaurant owner comes out in a huff, and he says, hey, police, he said, arrest this guy. He stole the smell of my roasting kebabs. I want him arrested. They actually arrested the guy, and he went to court. When he went to court, the judge listened to the restaurant owner and said, You're actually bringing charges against him because he stole the smell of your grilled meat. And the guy said, yes, I want him to pay. So the judge reaches in his pocket, takes out his coin purse, and he shakes it. Keeps shaking it. And the restaurant owner asked him, said, why are you doing that? He said, I think the sound of rattling money is equivalent for the smell of cooking meat. Let it go, buddy. Let it go. Some things we need to let go. But you know what? You need the Holy Spirit to control you in your marriage to make sure that you let go of the right things. And you don't create a Hiroshima Nagasaki for the wrong reasons. Sounds like you're conferring on a song. Do you have a song? Okay, go ahead.
I speak Jesus.
I speak the name of Jesus. For every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is I just want to speak the name of Jesus.
hope I've made some sense today and just in talking, introducing this subject here in this context here. You know, I think about certain individuals here and sacrifices that are made. I think of Sister Laura, you know, when Brother John was in the hospital. I think of Sister Sarah Buchanan and all that. You know, you wonder sometimes, how many nights can I sleep in a hospital chair? And some of the sacrifices that are made, some of it we'll never know the sacrifices that are made. I had a phone conversation with Brother Troy Hughes this week. And Brother Troy was telling me a little bit about, you know, just the things that, what their daily life is like in their household. And we don't see Brother Troy and Sister Connie a great deal. And it's difficult for them to travel and get out. And for different reasons, different medical reasons and so forth. But Brother Troy says that every single morning, and every single evening, Sister Connie will say to him, "Do I need to go get ready for church? Is it church time?" She's got a lot of confusion about, you know, different things that are going on in her life. But every single day she'll ask him, "Do I need to get ready to go to church?" Because that's what we do in the morning. So that's what we do. That was their life, was to go to church. And Brother Troy was just sharing with me some of the things that, you know, they deal with. And you know, very thankful for the families and the different ones that are helping and so forth. But let me tell you, you know, in our world, Hollywood and social media will glamorize things like marriage and say, you know, we'll get it all fixed in Hallmark hour and everything will be okay and it's all going to work out blissfully and we'll ride off into the sunset. But you decide to step into the office of marriage, you're going to want to make sure you're Christ-controlled. You want to be sure you're Spirit-controlled and Spirit-led. You want to just use that as a launching pad because you want to be Spirit-led all the way through that relationship because you're going to need it. I'm amazed
that you love me. I'm amazed. Weakness, and your ear is open every time.
like you, Lord. Other friends could never be as close to me. I'm not afraid to face the problems of tomorrow, knowing you are everything I'll ever
good, isn't he? Presence, and something as important and as central as marriage, we certainly want to let the Holy Spirit influence us and control us from the very first decision till our last breath. And Lord, we know that as your prophet promised, we will spring back one day in eternity. And I pray in the name of Jesus, your mercies, Lord, would extend to us as we walk together through this life. And Lord, I know that some are faced with specific challenges, and we hold them up in prayer, especially when sickness strikes, and when things happen, Lord, maybe in the circumstance of their jobs or whatever else, Lord, and it creates pressures and tensions. And I pray that you would be their portion. May, Lord, we be the right kind of influence in the world around us in this office of marriage. Lord, you have placed us there for a reason, not just for our own personal happiness, but you placed us there for a reason to influence the world around us. And I pray now you'd help us. Lord, bless this assembly, I pray. And Lord, our week that lays ahead of us, we ask, oh God, that you would help us to do great things, because you don't need big things to do great things. You just need surrendered hearts and living sacrifices. And Lord, may we be that to you. Bring healing, Lord, to all who need it now, we pray. And may your peace that passes understanding be our portion. We pray especially, Lord, for Brother Mike tomorrow as he heads to the surgeon, Lord, and confers with him. We know you to be a miracle-working God, and we're just trusting you, Lord, every step of the way. We commit him into your hands now. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let your word be born
in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay, holding every day. Let your word be born in the manger. Thank you.
Lead me, Lord. I Thank you.